We have been looking in recent days at the message that God would have us to know and to understand in the plagues that were given to the nation of Egypt back in those days immediately prior to the Exodus. You will remember that God brought a family out of Canaan, brought them into Egypt, and over a period of some 430 years, that family became a great nation. And it's very interesting, as you study God's Word, 430 years later to the exact day, God took His people out of that land. There's nothing haphazard about this, nothing consequential. It was a deliberate period of time, and to the exact day, God moved His people out. Now, prior to that happening, God brought a deliverer out of the desert in the form of a man called Moses. And Moses went to the Pharaoh in those days and made a simple statement. God has directed this people to go out into the wilderness to make a sacrifice unto Him. Let my people go. And the scripture uses very simple language, but oh, how important it is. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know, we live in a land, we live in a world in which there is a domineering spiritual action by an emissary. Satan's kingdom is this world, and he rules every phase of it. And it's a fearful thing to have one's heart hardened, particularly when the Holy Spirit gently speaks and there is conviction and one becomes aware of the fact that one has spiritual responsibilities and must face the consequences of what God has said. To harden one's heart, to turn that spiritual sensitivity off, is a frightful thing. This man did that. And God, in a remarkable way, spoke to him, spoke to the nation of Egypt, and has had these messages recorded in His Word because the dynamic of it faces you and me this morning. It is not some historical thing tucked away in the Old Testament. There is a dynamic here that touches your life and mine this morning. We need to have these things open to us on occasion and re-examine them. Now, last Lord's Day, well, we have noted that these 10 plagues are given to us in 3 sets of 3 plus 1. And there's a little pattern that's established. If you read through the chapters involved, God, through His servant Moses, gives a warning and there follows a plague. He gives us a warning and there follows a plague. And then the third one, no warning is given and a plague follows. Warning, warning, no warning. And that pattern repeats itself 3 times. 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9, and then of course the last plague, the death angel, is another subject unto itself. The last time we were together, we looked at the first 3 of these plagues. The first one, you will recall, was the life of the nation, the river Nile, the water supply. Literally, the life of that nation instantaneously, at Moses' command through God, turned to blood. The life of the nation became death like that. You know, there is so much in our everyday activity, the routines that you and I go through, so much of it that has no eternal consequence at all. It is therefore pertaining to death. We came into the world with nothing. We are going out of the world with nothing. The accumulation of things and properties and all of the paraphernalia of the world is going to be left behind. But God's word tells us that it is possible to build treasures in heaven. The life of the earth is literally death unless we've had a spiritual experience and start building treasures in glory. Perhaps you're familiar with the little chorus, with eternity's values in view, Lord. May I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. And that so much of our activity that has nothing to do, so much concern that doesn't touch the spiritual realm at all. And then you will recall that the second plague had to do with frogs. Now I'm an ex-biology teacher and I have looked at my share of frogs in dissecting cans for many years. The point in God's word is that the frog was a deity and was worshipped by these people. To look through the hieroglyphics of this period, we'll find the image of the frog used even in decoration on buildings of all kinds. And God wanted that people to know that an image, a man-created deity, has no value whatsoever. So that land became infested with frogs. They were found everywhere. In the kitchen, in the kneading trough, in the bed chambers, in Pharaoh's bed, mind you. And finally, in the latter part of that period of time, the people swept them into piles, and God's word says the nation stank from the smell of these things. What's the lesson? Do you see it? All of the religion, all of the paraphernalia that men put together to go through some kind of a spiritual experience, if the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in it, isn't it interesting? God's word says the whole thing stinks. There is no value in it for God whatsoever. And thirdly, we notice without warning, God, through Moses, struck the earth and the dust of the ground became lice. And it covered the animals and the people with that which speaks of filth and corruption and itch and all of these things from the highest to the lowest infected. For a people who were scrupulously clean, religious people, and their person became a defilement and an itch and all of these horrible things. God's word would have us to know very clearly, there is no merit in my person at all. The best righteous deed that I ever could accomplish is described in God's word as a filthy rag, unacceptable to be thrown aside. These are lessons that are critical for us to know. Now I draw your attention that a very remarkable thing happens here. Those first three plagues were suffered by all of the Egyptians and all of the Israelites. There were basic lessons that everybody had to learn. We now come into the second set of three, and I want you to notice something very different happens here. Will you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 8, and we'll commence reading at verse 20. Exodus 8:20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground there whereon they are. And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen. That's the area in Egypt where the Canaanites live. I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. That's an amazing story. Friends, this morning, there is nothing in our environment in the Western world that in any way acquaints us with the significance of a swarm of flies. We don't know anything about that. Somebody has a mosquito in their bedroom and we talk about dive bombers in the night and all of this stuff. We know nothing of swarms at all. In my experience in the high school biology laboratory, it was made available to us and I personally have shown it numbers of years without end. It was a film supplied to us, I believe, by the World Health Organization. It was the story of the locust plagues in eastern Africa. Swarms of insects that come in clouds that darken the sun. And there's one sequence in particular that is implanted on my mind I shall never forget. The only hope of salvaging any part of this area is to take virulent insecticide into the air and to spray these clouds of flying insects. And they put the moving picture camera into the pilot's seat, and as the plane went up, you could see the darkness ahead, and then all of a sudden, you began to hear this. The plane was running into the insects, and the windshield wipers had to go on to keep away the gore of the insects by the thousands as they hit the airplane as it flew through. And with tons of insecticide being spewed out to kill these animals, there are pictures of Africans with sticks on the ground trying to kill these things. Absolutely impossible. Now, God's Word says, and you need to dissect the language a little bit. Swarms of flies, and in the 78th Psalm describing this incident, the language is used that devour them. Biting, scratching, stinging insects of a host of different kinds, swarming down on the people and devouring them. We don't know anything about that. There is no way that we could enter into the physical torment that those people must have been going through. In the Bergen Evening Record, some weeks before Christmas when I was doing the work on this, there was an article in the Record, presumably down in the middle areas of the country somewhere, a little kid was riding his bicycle, and he hit a bump and got thrown off the thing and was thrown into a nest of wasps. His little child was stung 100 times and died. Just a little fella and died. What must the torment of that people been like devoured with swarms of flies. Now, friend, why does God do this kind of a thing? What's the purpose of it? Have you ever been stung?
You don't know anything about it until you've had that experience. Is that not so?
I don't think I would advise you to go out and find something to have an experience. But it is an experience. Is there any relationship between a sting and a severe burn? Think about that.
It hurts as much, doesn't it?
I think what we have here is a picture of what God can do with a tiny little insect. And if he can bring that much horror and devastation into a nation with a little fly, what are his potentials in the long run of time when he has to do with people's hearts that will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Think of that. He has promised to take that element and to put it in eternal burning, the lake of fire. Is there a relationship between that and insect bites? You think about that a little. People tearing their skin off for the violence of the horror that they're going through. Oh, come on. This is enlightened America. Read the book, friend. Read the book. God has eternal judgment in store for men and women who will not acknowledge the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can laugh and you can smile all you want to. It's in the book. And as sure as it's there, it will happen. And if you know not the Savior, you will be there and you will remember the times that you have read about. That's the way God operates. I see here just an inkling, just a little indication of what God can do. Now, what's interesting, in the land of Goshen, there was no problem. If you were to look into 2 Peter, this beautiful little verse, just the details of it, let me read to you. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings. Do you see those as a plague among some of the people about us? Let me put it this way. If God has done a work in my heart, if I have invited him as my Savior, part of the miracle that he does in my life is to take those things of my life that irritate the people about me and takes it away. There's something in my life that's causing you to scratch and claw. If I'm injuring you, if there are things about us that caused the flesh to rise up, something's wrong in my experience. There is a balm in Gilead. There is that available to me in the person of the Lord Jesus that takes those things away. Where God's people are, there were no insects. There was a division made. Friend, is there a scratching, a spiritual itch that's going on in your experience this morning? Somebody's bothering you. Something has risen. The flesh has upset you some way. I think we need to examine these things. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings, all of these things that can so upset and destroy ought not to be among a people who are in Goshen, in Christ Jesus, away from these things. And yet how easy it is how easy it is to have these things still buzzing in our experience. Will you come over with me, please, to Exodus chapter 9? Verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the land, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, and upon the asses, upon the camels, and upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous plague. And you can read on. And it happened. Not the animals in Goshen, but there was a great plague among the animals in the nation of Egypt. Now, here again, our experience is so different from these times that it's easy for us to miss the point. But don't you see, in this kind of a country, the whole economy was built upon animals. It was the mode of transportation. It was the mode of business. In farming, for example, everything was done with animal power. In transportation, the camel, for example, and all of the trade routes that came into Egypt, and every aspect of the life, the economy of the country was devastated. These animals were suddenly gone. Do you see the point? Do you see the disaster that's involved? But not in Goshen. Why? Why not? What's the point? Well, don't you see, among the Canaanites, among God's people, there was a special animal that was bred and taken care of and used. The wool was taken, the meat was taken, a regular animal, but it had another value to it. It was an animal that was used to be sacrificed unto God. And Moses clearly said, when we go out to serve the Lord, every single hoof of this nation is going out. There is a portion of our property, there is a portion of our animals that is reserved as an offering unto the Lord. Egypt didn't know anything about that. Egypt didn't know anything about that. And God made a division. Friends, what do we know about this? Have you considered? Are we thankful, for example, for the provision that God makes for you and for me in the skill, the opportunity that He has given us to go into the economic market and earn our living? We will appreciate that until we don't have it, perhaps, as some of our brethren have experienced. But it is an opportunity, a training that some of us had, an aptitude that we have, and there is a niche in which we have found our way, in which God has blessed us, and we earn our substance through whatever skills we have developed. Isn't it a thrilling thing that since God has given me this thing, I have the responsibility, yea, the privilege of taking a portion and giving it back to Him. Egypt didn't know anything about that. Those animals were for them to do with as they please. Among God's people, there was a portion reserved for the Lord, and God honored that, and God honored. I wonder if we know anything about that. A portion of what God has given to us that we in turn have the privilege of giving back to Him. You know, there is so much about us in quote unquote secular religion that is absolutely opposite to this. So many church services have offerings, an opportunity to share in the Lord's work. And it's interesting to go to places like this. Everybody makes a move for their wallet. And there is a bill taken out and put on the plate. Very interesting to watch sometimes, because the paper can be folded in such a way that the denomination is clear as it's put in the plate for my neighbor to see.
Have you noticed that?
You see, God would have us give a gift from a full heart. It has nothing to do with sudden reaches for one's wallet. Christianity, in the New Testament sense of the word, is not a business that needs fundraising. Benefits, bake sales, carnivals, gambling, and the things that one sees around us. One wonders the grief that it must give to the heart of God that we have to play around with the mundane things of sin in the world to supply the needs of His church. God forbid. God forbid. The only way that He will accept anything is from, first of all, a heart that has been touched with the dynamic of Jesus Christ. And once that has been done, that miracle in the life has, coming out of that, a gift, a portion, a practical appreciation from one's goods for what He has done for me. When that point is realized and practiced in the life, the blessing that can come out of it takes your breath away. You see, God will be no man's debtor. You cannot outgive Him. And when the heart has been touched, and out of the fullness of the heart, there is a practical offering to Him. The blessing that comes is remarkable indeed. Thank God this assembly knows something about that. If you're a guest with us this morning, I invite you to look about you. This is $250,000 plant that you're sitting in this morning, and it's paid for. And there are $2,000 to $3,000 a month that go from this place to the Lord's servants around the world. And there wasn't an offering in this service, and you can relax, there will not be. It is the responsibility of the Lord's people who call Valley Bible Chapel their spiritual home. It is our responsibility to provide spiritual food free and without cost. We want your heart, not your wallet. And the world goes on and calls itself Christian and hasn't any idea what you're talking about. God will be no man's debtor. I challenge you to practice New Testament truth, and God will bless. You know, if we know anything about this type of thing, may I make a suggestion? I wish I had done it in my own family, and perhaps to some little degree we did. Having X amount of goods to give to the Lord, what a thrilling thing it would be to involve the children in our family as to where that amount of money should be spent. A certain percentage of it, of course, has to go to the chapel. It doesn't all have to go there. And what a privilege it is to have a personal exercise and as a family have fellowship with some remote somewhere servant of the Lord who you can have a part with. And some of the stories that you hear, take your breath away. A typical letter. The insurance on our home arrived. The bill for it arrived. We didn't have it. And your letter came with exactly the amount of money that we needed. Luck, accident, the world has all kinds of descriptions for it. Not at all. God knew the need and put the need on somebody's heart who had no idea what the details might be, but as an act of obedience and love, fellowship. And had the thrill of a response to meet a specific need in a specific time in a specific place. And to have a part in something like that is a thrilling experience. A thrilling experience. What do you do? The time is gone. Well, I'm going to stop. We can pick up at another time and go on. Friend, this morning, what we have been talking about has to do with a personal, practical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he has said that the weight of the world's sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sin problem was forever assumed and eradicated and done away. Therefore, the deepest need of my life has to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. His word tells me that I can come into the good of what he's done by an act of faith on my part. There isn't anything I can do. The doing has been done. I come into the good of it by an application and appropriation of what he has done. Therefore, salvation is a matter of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now that is not just some abstract thing, that is an act in a point of time. I could take you to the very place tonight when at 15 minutes after 9 o'clock on the 6th of February in 1938, I had a transaction. With my lips, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. It was a point in time when I did something and God's word said he did something more for me. In mercy and love, he accepted me and made me a child of God. Now friend, if you have not had that kind of an experience, I invite you to examine yourself this morning. On the authority of the Word of God, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord, you are not a Christian this morning. You can call yourself anything you want to. God's Word explains Christianity as a miracle that transpires when I reach out and invite him into my arms. And that's what we would invite you to do this morning. We're not looking for uplifted hands. We're not interested in an emotional outlet. These frequently happen, and we wouldn't despise that at all. But friend, we would invite you in the quietness of this morning to close in with God's offer of salvation. If we can be of help to you, I will be up at the front here. Our brother, Mr. Hamilton, is in the back of the building. There are senior sisters around for women folk who would be delighted to take you aside privately somewhere and give you the thrill and the quietness of one's heart knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God help you to have that kind of a transaction this morning, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we stand amazed this morning that the offer of grace is still available. Thy word tells us that there shall be a day when that grace shall cease and mercy shall be available no longer. Lord, if there's any in our little company this morning that have never had that experience of inviting the Lord Jesus into their heart, Father, that the Holy Spirit will speak to such this morning, and that joy and peace, the satisfaction of a relationship with the Savior, that it might be known in a personal way today. Father, we ask for thy blessing upon us now as we are dismissed as a company. Father, that we might leave this place subdued a little bit, meditating and pondering on the things that we have talked about this morning, our relationship with the Savior. Lord, help toward this end, we pray, as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.